Brothers and sisters, I've enjoyed this meeting very much. I pray the Lord will bless me while I say a few words about the subject I have been asked to treat, and that is caring for the poor as a covenantal obligation. A covenant, says Webster, is a contract, a binding and solemn agreement made by two or more individuals to do or keep from doing some specific thing. As I began to consider whether caring for the poor is a covenantal obligation, I remembered a conference address I heard here in this building in 1936, given by Rulon S. Wells. That was 42 and a half years ago. In that talk, Brother Wells explained that between individuals, we draw up an instrument and we sign it and have it signed, sealed, and delivered in the presence of witnesses, and then go before a notary public or a justice of the peace and make oath in order to make the contract binding. And in order that it may be still more so, laws are passed imposing penalties for breach of contract. These are in the nature of covenants which men make with their fellow men. With respect to the church, covenants, he said, we should do right. And if we do, the Lord is bound under the covenant that he has made with us, if we shall do all things whatsoever the Lord our God shall command us, there shall be glory added upon our heads forever and ever. That is the promise. It is God's covenant. We are a covenant people, and that covenant has been restored to the earth with the restoration of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all things whatsoever the Lord our God shall command us are embodied in that glorious covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience, then, to the gospel will entitle us to eternal glory, worlds without end. That is the promise. The Lord keeps his covenants. In the 133rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord defined the fullness of the gospel as his everlasting covenant. By accepting membership in the church through baptism and the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, a person enters into a covenant with the Lord that to obey and live by all the requirements of the gospel. The Lord's promise, conditioned upon such obedience, is the gift of eternal life. What must we think, continued Brother Wells, of a covenant where God himself is the party of the first part? Such a covenant God has made with every one of us. He has entered into an agreement with us. If we will do all things which the Lord our God shall command us, if you will do his will, you shall have glory added upon your heads forever and ever. That's the pledge. And God keeps his covenant, and we should do the same. How do we enter into the covenant? Not by signing a written instrument, true, but in a most impressive manner and a most authoritative manner. The Lord commissions his servants, bestows upon them his priesthood, and authorizes them to perform sacred ordinances, the same as if he had signed it in person. They call attention to the necessity of following the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying his gospel. doing all things whatsoever the Lord shall command us. That is the contract. And we enter into it in a most solemn way. And what is that formality? If not written with pen and ink, it is by baptism, by immersion, for the remission of sins. What a wonderful and impressive formality. Could anything be more so? In baptism by immersion, we symbolize both death and life. For as the Apostle Paul explains, we are buried with Christ by baptism into death and brought forth out of the watery grave in the likeness of the glorious resurrection. This explanation of the significance of the baptismal covenant has remained vivid in my mind for all these 40 years. I have also been impressed by Alma's explanation of the baptismal covenant. "Behold," said he to the assembled believers, "here are the waters of Mormon. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, and comfort those who stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you," continued Alma, "if this is the desire of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you." And now when the people that heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, "This is the desire of our hearts." And now it came to pass that Alma took Helaman, he being one of the first, and went and stood with him in the water and cried, saying, "O Lord, pour out thy spirit upon thy servant, that he may do this work with holiness of heart." And when he'd said these words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he said, "Helaman, I baptize thee, having authority from the Almighty God, as a testimony that you have entered into a covenant to serve him until you were dead as to the mortal body, and may the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you, and may he grant unto you eternal life through the redemption of Christ, whom he has prepared from the foundation of the world." In light of these revelations, it seems inevitable to me, as it did to Brother Wells, that every person who is baptized and receives the gift of the Holy Ghost, which seals the ordinance, is under solemn covenant with the Lord to obey his commandments. With like certainty, the scriptures make it clear that caring for the poor is one of those commandments. Few, if any, of the Lord's instructions are stated more often or given more emphasis in the scriptures than is the commandment that we members of his church take care of the poor. In December 1830, the very year in which the church was organized, he decreed that the poor and the meek shall have the gospel preached unto them. And just a few days later, on January the 2nd, 1831, he gave the prophet Joseph the revelation recorded in the 38th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, in which he dramatically illustrated our obligation to provide for the poor. He says, for your salvation. That's a pretty good reason. For your salvation, he said, I give unto you a commandment. Wherefore, hear my voice and follow me. Now, this was before the church was a year old. Let every man esteem his brother as himself, and practice virtue and holiness before me. And again I say unto you, let every man esteem his brother as himself. For what man among you, having 12 sons, and is no respecter of them, and they serve him obediently, and he saith unto the one, be thou clothed in robes, and sit thou here, and to the other, be thou clothed in rags, and set him there, and looketh upon his sons, and saith, I am just. Behold, I say unto, I have given unto you this as a parable, and it is even as I am. I say unto you, talking to the members of the church, be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine. And now I give unto you, unto the church, he continued, in these parts a commandment, that certain men among them shall be appointed, and they shall be appointed by the voice of the church, and they shall look after, or look to the poor and the needy, and administer to their relief, that they shall not suffer. Just a month and 5 days later, the Lord said, if thou lovest me, thou shalt serve me and keep my commandments. And behold, thou wilt remember the poor and consecrate of thy properties for their support with a covenant that cannot be broken. And inasmuch as ye impart of your substance unto the poor, ye will do it unto me. Before the month ended, he added in another revelation, behold, I say unto you that ye must visit the poor and the needy and administer to their relief. And at the conclusion of, at the conference held in June of 1831, the Lord instructed the elders to remember the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. For he that doeth not these things the same is not my disciple. Later, the same month, he declared, woe unto you rich men that will not give your substance to the poor, for your riches will canker your souls, and this shall be your lamentation in the day of visitation and of judgment and of indignation. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and my soul is not safe. I suppose now I've said enough to establish the fact that caring for the poor is a covenantal obligation. It follows then that we look after our poor and distressed, not only because it's convenient or exciting or socially acceptable. We should do it first and foremost in fulfillment of our covenant with the Lord that we will do so. The seriousness with which the Lord considers the covenants he enters into with us is illustrated in what he said about the priesthood covenant. He that receiveth me, said Jesus, receiveth my Father. And he that receiveth my Father receiveth my Father's kingdom. Therefore, all that my Father hath shall be given unto him. And this is according to the covenant, the oath and covenant, which belongeth to the priesthood. Therefore, all those who receive this priesthood receive this oath and covenant of my Father, which he, my Father, cannot break. Neither can it be moved. But whoso breaketh this covenant after he hath received it, and altogether turneth therefrom, shall not have forgiveness in this world nor in the world to come. A few illustrations of the consequences of failing to perform according to our covenants should stimulate us to review our own performances, increase our fast offerings, and be more faithful in our welfare work. Speaking directly to the subject of our providing for the poor, the Lord said in April of 1834, just 4 years after the church was organized, and I quote, "I, the Lord, stretched out the heavens and built the earth, my very handiwork, and all things therein are mine. And it's my purpose to provide for my saints, for all things are mine. But it must needs be done in mine own way. And behold, this is the way that I, the Lord, have decreed to provide for my saints, that the poor shall be exalted, in that the rich are made low. For the earth is full." I always think of this revelation when I think about birth control, because we can't produce enough in the earth to feed the increasing population. "The earth is full, and there is enough and to spare. Yea, I prepared all things, and have given unto the children of men to be agents unto themselves. And therefore, if any man shall take of the abundance which I have made, and impart not his portion according to the law of the gospel unto the poor and the needy, he shall, with the wicked, lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment." This incisive statement is in harmony with the following prediction Jesus gave concerning the final judgment, as recorded in the 25th chapter of Matthew. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the gates on his, and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then shall he say also unto those on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, or a thirsty, or a stranger, naked or sick and in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, it seems to me that the Scriptures clearly establish the fact that caring for the poor is a covenantal obligation, that each of us will fully discharge our obligation under this covenant. I humbly pray and leave my blessings with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.